Hello, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Welcome to Derek Prince Legacy Radio.
Derek Prince Legacy Radio, a broadcast outreach of Derek Prince Ministries, bringing you the very best from the vast teaching archive of author and Bible teacher Derek Prince. Your guide to the Derek Prince legacy is New York Times bestselling author and speaker, Stephen Mansfield.
Well, welcome to you on this Tuesday, and thanks for joining us on Derek Prince Legacy Radio. If you were with us yesterday, you know that we've launched a wonderful new series by Derek Prince on prayer. In fact, we kind of humorously call it All About Prayer. Derek began by telling us that there is a way for us to pray and get what we want. But it's not what you might think. It's not just him making our insistences and our demands. It's a matter of renouncing our self-will and then praying according to the perfect will of God. What Derek said yesterday was, prayer is not a way for you to get God to do what you want. Prayer is a way for you to become an instrument for God to do what He wants. It's based on that scripture. If you delight yourself in Him, He will give you the desires of your heart. We're learning how to pray the highest kind of prayer that God has ordained for us. So get your Bible, get a pad and a pen and something to write with. If you're going to miss any of this today or throughout the coming week, log on to the website at derekprince.org. But let's get right to it today as Derek takes us into the second stage of learning how to pray in faith, approaching God the right way to take hold of His will.
Today I'm going to deal with the second requirement for approaching God in prayer. It can be stated very simply in one word, faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we are reminded that there is one basic, unvarying requirement for all who would approach to God. This is what the verse says. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Notice that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is essential if we are to be accepted by God. Anyone who comes to God must believe. That's an unvarying requirement of God. Furthermore, we are required to believe two things, that God exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now, most of us do not have a serious problem about believing that God exists. If that were all we were required to believe, we would meet the conditions. But it's not all. We are required to believe not merely that God exists, but that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Do you believe that? That's really the vital question. You may say, well, I don't know much about doctrine or theology or creeds. I'm not too clever in any of those things. Well, I have good news for you. Faith of this kind is not primarily concerned with doctrine or theology. It's a confidence or a trust in God as a person. It's a trust in God's character, His reliability. You come to God believing that if you earnestly seek Him, He will reward you. That's really not much of theology. That's your own personal picture of God. That's why at the beginning of this series of talks, I said it's so important that we start with the right picture of God. That's what generates faith. We believe in God's goodness. We believe in His faithfulness. We believe in His reliability. And that's why, on the other side, unbelief is sinful, which the Bible clearly states it is. Some people don't see why unbelief is a sin. But one basic reason is that unbelief casts aspersions on God's character. It makes a picture of God which is false and unattractive. Now, this requirement that we approach God in faith is universal for any way of approaching God, but it is applied particularly to prayer. For instance, in Matthew 21, verse 22, Jesus says, "Everything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." That's the key word there in the middle, believing. Everything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And then again, in 1 John 5:14, we read this. "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." That's what I'm talking about just now. It's confidence in God. It's not essentially believing right doctrine or being able to repeat a creed or a statement of fundamentals, but it's confidence in God himself as a person, confidence in his goodness, confidence in his character. And if we come to God with that confidence, then whatever we ask, we know he hears us. So start with that approach of complete trust and confidence in God. Try to be like a little child coming to its parent, being convinced that its parent loves it, and whatever it asks, the parent will do for it. That's the basis of approaching God in faith. Get away from the thought of theology. It's not theology. It's a personal relationship to God that we're speaking about just now. How then can we acquire this kind of faith that I'm talking about, the faith that approaches God with confidence? Thank God that the New Testament not merely tells us that we have to approach God with faith, but it also tells us in a very practical way how faith comes. We find this in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Make a note of that verse. It's one of the key verses. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. How does faith come? Faith comes from hearing, comes from listening to God. You see, prayer is not just talking to God. Prayer is two-way communication with God. It's holding a very intimate, personal conversation with God. So many people think of prayer as merely telling God what they want and what they need. They come to God with a kind of shopping list, present the list, and say amen. That really is hardly praying at all. How would you feel as a parent if your child only came to you with a list of what it wanted done for it? You wouldn't feel that the relationship was right, and that's how God feels. When you come to him with your shopping list, God says, I can easily deal with the things on your list, but it's you I'm interested in, not the things you need. So God is waiting to have communication with us. He's not merely waiting to hear what we have to say, but he wants us to hear what he has to say. And actually, of the two, what God has to say is much more important than what we have to say. Jesus told us that our Father already knows the things that we need. When we come to God telling him we need things, we're not telling him something he doesn't already know. It's not so much telling God what you need. It's getting into that attitude and relationship with God where you know you'll receive what you need when you tell him. And that comes from hearing what God has to say. In the Old Testament, after the Temple of Solomon had been built, God appeared one night to Solomon in a dream and said, "What do you want? I'll give it to you." And Solomon made a very wise answer. He said, "Give your servant an understanding or a discerning heart." That's the English translation, but the Hebrew says a hearing heart. There's nothing more precious than a hearing heart, a heart that hears God. So let me give you this advice. Pray with your Bible open. In fact, I would suggest never begin a serious time of prayer without first reading your Bible. Why? Because there are two reasons. First, God speaks primarily through the Bible. If you want to hear God, most often you'll hear him through the Bible. Secondly, anything that does not agree with the Bible is not from God. And sometimes there are deceiving voices that represent themselves as the voice of God, but they are not. To guard against that, pray with your Bible open.
You know, some of us have heard such odd teaching about faith that we all almost shrink from the subject. But the Bible says that without faith, true, biblical, pure faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is taking hold of what's invisible and making it a reality on earth by our prayers, by our believing, by our actions. That's really a fulfillment of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it's being done in heaven," the purest form of prayer. There's so much more to come as Derek Prince Legacy Radio continues.
Government leaders and policies can greatly affect God's people and their ability to carry out the Great Commission. But what can one believer do? Can a single saint change the course of history? Derek Prince says, yes. Few Bible teachers in modern times have had a deeper understanding of how prayer and fasting work together to change circumstances than did Derek Prince. That is why one of Derek's most consistently influential books is Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting. As you read through its pages, you'll discover the little-taught secrets of moving mountains that have inspired and influenced countless other Bible teachers and intercessors. With it, you can become a history shaper. Call toll-free 800-448-3261.
to order your own copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting for only $12.95. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Derek Prince had a deep and biblical understanding of the power of prayer. He saw firsthand how God will partner with willing believers. Discover how the same keys that move princes and presidents will also bring God's perfect will into your life. Order your own copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting today. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or visit us online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield. Great to have you with us. We're in a marvelous series on prayer by Derek Prince. And in this early portion of the teaching today, he said that we need to be praying with our Bibles open, that whatever promises are in the Word of God are Spirit-inspired promises, and therefore they're what God wants to do. Let's learn more about this as Derek Prince teaches us on prayer.
Today I'm going to speak about the third requirement, which is that we must pray in the name of Jesus. Let's look at some scriptures in the New Testament where this is so clearly stated. In John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And then again in John 16, verses 23 and 24, "And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full." In those verses, the phrase "in my name" occurs four times. Three times it's spoken of asking God in the name of Jesus. But the fourth time, it says that God will give what we ask in the name of Jesus. In other words, the relationship to God is in the name of Jesus both ways, in our asking and in God's giving. Now, what is implied when we pray in the name of Jesus? I suggest that there are three main things implied by coming to God in the name of Jesus. First of all, we are coming to God on the basis of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Let me say that again. On the basis of what Jesus has done on our behalf. That's implied when we pray in the name of Jesus. Now, on our behalf, Jesus has paid the penalty of sin. He's died in our place. He's taken our guilt and our condemnation. And he's made the way open for us to come to God without feeling guilty or ashamed. This is what it says in 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. The purpose of his death on the cross, bearing our sins in our place, was that he might bring us to God, that we might have the right of access to God." Again, in Ephesians 2:13, Paul says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The blood of Christ is the visible, eternal evidence of the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. When we come in the name of Jesus, we come in the merits of the blood that he shed on our behalf. In Hebrews 12:24, it says this about the things that are in the heavenlies. "Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." There's a beautiful comparison there, based on an incident in the Old Testament. You remember the story of Cain and Abel? Cain murdered his brother Abel, and then God spoke to Cain and said, "What have you done?" And when Cain pleaded ignorance and innocence, God said, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, crying for vengeance and justice." But here the writer of Hebrews says, the blood of Jesus is sprinkled on our behalf in the heavenlies, and it speaks better things than Abel's blood. In other words, the blood of Jesus is speaking of reconciliation, mercy, forgiveness, atonement. When I'm under pressure and I find it hard to pray, one of my greatest consolations is that even if I don't know what to say, the blood of Jesus is always speaking in heaven on my behalf. And when I come in the name of Jesus, that's included in coming in his name. The second thing that we are entitled to when we come in the name of Jesus is We come on the basis of who Jesus himself is. In Hebrews 10:19 and following, the writer says, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." We come with Jesus as our great priest. And then again in 1 John 2:1, John says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." The word that's translated advocate means literally someone called in alongside to help us and to plead our cause for us. So when we come in the name of Jesus, we come with Jesus as our high priest and our advocate. As our high priest, he offers up our prayers to God on our behalf. And because they're offered up by Jesus, we know that they reach God. And as our advocate, he speaks to God on our behalf. He pleads our cause better than we could ever do ourselves. There's a third aspect to coming in the name of Jesus. It bases our coming to God on the relationship that we have to God through Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 1:3-6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." Notice God had an eternal purpose that was in his heart and mind before time ever began or creation ever took place. God foreknew us, and he determined that through Jesus Christ he would adopt us into his family as his sons, as his children. All this was worked out in time and human history when Jesus came and died on our behalf. But it wasn't something that God had just thought up. It was an eternal purpose that was being worked out in human history. And the purpose of God was he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. And then it says, "This is to be to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved."
Isn't it great to know that our approach to God in prayer is not based on who we are, what we've accomplished, our purity or holiness? It's based on Jesus Christ. It's almost like we're behind our big brother going into the Father, and all that God sees is Jesus. What a freeing thing. There's so much more to come as Derek Prince Legacy Radio continues.
Government leaders and policies can greatly affect God's people and their ability to carry out the Great Commission. But what can one believer do? Can a single saint change the course of history? Derek Prince says, yes. Few Bible teachers in modern times have had a deeper understanding of how prayer and fasting work together to change circumstances than did Derek Prince. That is why one of Derek's most consistently influential books is Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting. As you read through its pages, you'll discover the little taught secrets of moving mountains that have inspired and influenced countless other Bible teachers and intercessors. With it, you can become a history shaper. Call toll-free 800-448-3261. To order your own copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting for only $12.95. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Derek Prince had a deep and biblical understanding of the power of prayer. He saw firsthand how God will partner with willing believers. Discover how the same keys that move princes and presidents will also bring God's perfect will into your life. Order your own copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting today. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or visit us online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield. Thanks for being with us. We're listening to a great series on prayer by Derek Prince, and we're just about to hear that all of God's promises are yes in Jesus. Now, if you're about to make a request of your Heavenly Father and you know the answer is already yes, that makes prayer a joy. Let's listen.
In the King James Version, that sixth verse of Ephesians chapter 1 is translated this way: "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I love that phrase, accepted in the Beloved. That's what we are. We're accepted by God as His children when we come to Him in the Beloved, Jesus Christ. We're not accepted because of what we were, but because of what Jesus is. One of the biggest psychological and emotional problems of our contemporary culture is the problem of rejection. So many people go through life feeling rejected, unwanted, second rate, perhaps because of a wrong attitude of parents in childhood, or perhaps because of a wrong attitude of a husband or a wife in a marriage situation. And probably there's no greater wound than the wound of rejection. But the first step to the healing of that wound is to realize that when we come to God in Jesus, we are not rejected. God never rejects His children. We are accepted in the Beloved, and that makes all the difference to the way that we come to God. Now, once we come to God through Jesus on this basis, here are some of the wonderful things that are made available to us. First of all, Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Isn't that a marvelous phrase? With Him, with Jesus, God will freely give us all things. But it all depends on the with Him, the with Jesus. With Jesus, we're entitled to everything as God's children. But without Him, we have no claim upon Him at all. And then in Ephesians 4:19, My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. All your needs, that means no need of yours, need go unsupplied. And the supply comes from of God's riches. And I believe God is rich enough to supply the need of all His children and not even notice that He's lost anything. But the supply is in Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ Jesus, we have no claim to God's supply at all. And then listen finally to 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Somebody's estimated that the Bible contains about 8,000 promises that God has made. But Paul says here, no matter how many promises God has made, it doesn't matter if they're infinite in number, they are all yes in Christ. Every promise God has made, He's committed to fulfill in Christ. So God says yes, and when we appropriate the promise and come to God on the basis of the promise, we say our amen back to God. God says yes, we say amen, and that settles it because it's in Christ.
You know, we are very eager here at Derek Prince Ministries for you to put into practice what you're learning. Not just fill notebooks with notes, not just know it in your mind, but to put it into practice. And one of the things we urge you to do, one of the things that the great saints of God have done all throughout church history, is to develop your own life of prayer in the sense that you're going to the Scriptures, finding the promises that are relevant for you, that seem to be particularly spiritually empowered or Holy Spirit empowered for you. Write them in your journal. Keep a list. Claim them. Pray them. Hold them before the Father. Memorize the words. Meditate on them. This is then developing your personal prayer life in a way that's relevant to you and in a way that you experience the promises of God becoming yes in your life. That's powerful biblical praying. Listen, if you're going to miss any of this, log on to the website at derekprince.org. And by the way, we'd love to hear what God is doing in your life and the way that the promises of God are being fulfilled. Well, that's all the time we have for today. For everyone at Derek Prince Ministries, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Join us again tomorrow as the legacy continues.
Take a moment right now to order your copy of Derek's classic book, Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting, available for only $12.95. Call us toll-free, 1-800-448-3261. That's 1-800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Discover how you can become a history shaper. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or in Canada, call 888-737-0771. Or order your copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting when you visit us securely online at derekprince.org. Derek Prince Legacy Radio is a broadcast outreach of Derek Prince Ministries and produced in association with Audio Aviators. For more information about anything heard on today's program, visit us on the web at derekprince.org.